hear listening to that was just amazing. Just to hear all those voices, singing those hymns. And it was a good time. And I appreciate the family for allowing me the privilege and opportunity to be a part of that. And then, like I said, like I told them, they made it very easy. And I appreciate that. It's very, I've been involved and been around funerals to where you could cut the tension in the air with a butter knife. So it's great to have watery sweetness, family. They made it very easy. If you still have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 15, that's where we're going to continue to be as we continue our series here in the book of Acts. And we have seen the transition where the focus was primarily the Jewish community, and that transition is clearly seen in Acts 28, verse 28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And so we have seen that the church has quite a few fundamentals, things that the church is founded upon and based upon. Of course, obviously, it's based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's dedicated to prayer, grounded in Scripture, at rest in the Holy Spirit, and it has grown to discipleship. That last one we more recently added because as you look through the different accounts, we see people like Paul and Barnabas and others who stuck around these communities and these cities, these regions, and they discipled the believers, the new converts. They didn't just say, "Hey, you got saved, okay, have at it," and leave them be. They stayed. Sometimes for a whole year they stayed to disciple and mentor these new believers. And so we see that the church has grown in discipleship. And this morning we're going to be looking at the great debate. The great debate. As Matt read in the scripture, there were people who came that contested what Paul and Barnabas was preaching about, what they were teaching these converts, these believers. And that was the ideal that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was their proclamation. And these folks came and challenged them on that. The last time that we were in the book of Acts, we saw the highlights of their missionary journey. Had highlights of faith, they had highlights of folly, and highlights of faithfulness. And we saw in Acts chapter 14 that it was just a further example of the division that develops when the truth of Christ is proclaimed. You had some that will believe, and you'll have others that reject. And it was always that stark contrast and that stark difference that was there. And so we had the highlights of faith. You read about how people sided with Paul and Barnabas. You read how a crippled man was healed, and that his healing wasn't just a physical healing, but it was a spiritual healing. And that you saw how people stuck by Paul's side even after he was stoned, almost to the point of death. And then you saw the highlights of folly, where people sided against Paul and Barnabas. Matter of fact, to the point that they wanted to kill them or bring harm to them. And then you saw how Paul and Barnabas were treated as if they were gods. Because that crippled man was healed, the people in the city wanted to call Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes. And they wanted to treat them as if they were gods. And then we saw how people came following after Paul and Barnabas. It was almost as if it was maybe even a lynch mob attitude. But they came and convinced the people to listen to them and not to listen to Paul and Barnabas. And that was what led to Paul's stoning. But the silver lining in all of that was the highlights of faithfulness. People who were truly changed by the gospel, who protected Paul and Barnabas, tending to their needs. Yet the greatest highlight of faithfulness comes from Paul and Barnabas themselves, who endured great mistreatment, who refused the praises of man, and boldly returned to each place that they ministered to help disciple the believers. They were truly the highlights of faithfulness. Yet despite their ministry, Paul and Barnabas still faced opposition from probably one of the saddest places that you could ever face opposition, and that was from other believers. And so today in Acts chapter 15, it's kind of like maybe even a little mini-series inside the series of the things that are great. And so this time we're going to see how we have the great debate. Next week we're going to see how we have the great disagreement. And then we'll see in Acts chapter 16 the great call. We're going to look at those things over the next several weeks. But this morning is the great debate. And as we start off here, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And so Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" When you were circumcised, you were basically saying that you are going to follow the law of Moses. So the two were synonymous. And so they were saying that you needed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, otherwise you cannot be saved. And so verse 2, it says, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," in other words, they greatly disagreed with what was just said, "they debated them, and Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so being sent on the way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in details the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the believers." So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity and privilege to be here. We thank you for your word that you have given us, that we can read and learn about you. We can learn about history. We can learn about so much about our life and how to better the things that we have in our life. But most importantly, Lord, you have called us about Christ and the price that was paid for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you have done for us because of Christ. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we see in Scripture Paul and Barnabas and Peter and others who stood firmly on the aspect that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Help us to understand that and help us to see that in this debate that transpired here in Acts chapter 15. We praise you and we thank you for this time together. Help me as we study this to have clarity of thought and mind. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done. It's in His name. So we see here in Acts chapter 15 that there is now going to be a debate. And how many of us have ever watched a debate? You've ever watched the political debates, whether it be presidential or maybe for some of the other lower offices, Senate, House of Representatives, whatever it may be, maybe local, state races. But we've all watched some sort of debate, whether political, religious, maybe even scientific, maybe even economic debates. I don't know if some of the farmers have ever sat in on some debates as far as how the economy versus farming and other things goes. But that could be a debate that could have come up at some point. Sometimes we even debate some of the craziest things, like the aesthetics of a house during an inflated housing market. Simply to say that, we debate the color of the house or how the house looks when the housing market is like super inflated, like it is now. We debate just about anything. In relation to God's Word, the debate that's recorded here in Acts chapter 15 is perhaps the most important or crucial debate that is discussed in Scripture. It is a theological matter that challenges the very essence of salvation. the book of Galatians was written probably just prior to this transpiring. And Paul addressed in the book of Galatians this very issue of circumcision in relationship to salvation with the believers there in Galatia. As the good news of Christ spread, more and more people who were not Jewish in background were coming to faith in Christ. And so the first point of all of this lays out the resolution, or the debate topic, so to speak. And so this morning, we have the resolution. We see first that this is not the first time that the issue of salvation with respect to the Gentiles had been dealt with. Back in Acts chapter 11, if you want to turn there, but in Acts chapter 11, Peter was before the other apostles talking about the very same thing. In verse number 1, Peter reports back to the church, and this is just after his experience with Cornelius. And let's read what he has to do in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?' But Peter began to explain it all to them in order. He says, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And verse 10 says, "This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house and told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance." But we see in Acts chapter 15, after some time has gone by, that obviously this issue of being circumcised and adherence to the law has not been dropped. The issue still stands. There are still people that says you need to go through some kind of work and follow the law in order to be saved. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas and even Peter are going to have issue with this. In Acts chapter 11, I want to point this out. The people in Acts chapter 11, verse 3, they exclaimed, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see the tension that's been developed. That tension is still carrying over even into Acts chapter 15. Because for many people, it meant defilement. It was hard for some Jews to separate the historical background, being circumcised and being a follower of the Mosaic law, from this new concept of grace and faith in Christ. And Peter opened the door to the Gentiles by showing others that even the Gentile world has right to access God's grace found through faith in Christ. But the question still remains, obviously, on people's minds. Do these converts still need to become circumcised and follow the Mosaic law? So obviously, for Paul and Barnabas, their stance was by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And as Matt read in verse 5, there were these folks who were of the background of the Pharisees who came down and still fought and contended for that aspect, for that idea that you know, the males have to be circumcised and you have to follow the law. That what Christ did was not sufficient. For those people, it was Jesus plus something else, and then you were saved. And that is true to the way it is today. There are many people around us that it is Jesus plus, you fill in the blank, equals salvation. So for Paul and Barnabas, their stance was by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul told the Galatians that they were justified by faith and that the righteous shall live by faith. Later on, he told the Ephesians that by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. And so Paul and Barnabas, they stood by their argument. They stood by what they proclaimed and preached, that it is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, and only that is salvation. So we see the argument. The argument would be the second thing going to look at this morning. We see that the opposition has their position. The first thing that they really try to bring out here is defilement. I mentioned this before. You know, when Peter came back, he was dealing with Cornelius and the other Gentiles. And what did they proclaim to Peter? It was about defilement. You went and you ate in fellowship with people who are uncircumcised. It was almost like, how dare you? You know what that means. It means now you are defiled. And then Peter had to explain himself. What Peter did to many of them was just simply mean that their fellowship was now hindered. Fellowship with each other and then also fellowship with God. In their eyes, because Peter ate with Cornelius and fellowshiped with them, people who were men who were not circumcised, that meant Peter was now defiled, and that meant relationships were now hindered. So for them, part of this was a defilement issue. But remember what he said. After Peter explained everything, what God had done, the people had fell silent. The second argument would be that would extend to this covenantal relationship that began with Abraham through circumcision. See, the circumcision signified that promise that God made and the blessing that God was bestowing to the people of Israel. So the question is, if these men no longer are circumcised, does that mean that God's promise is no longer valid? How does that work, and what does that mean? So that would be one of their other arguments. But another argument would be that this has become tradition. This is something that's been going on for thousands of years now. This is something that we have built our life upon. Everything that is done is built around the fact that the men are circumcised and we obey the Mosaic law. That's what we do. And over thousands of years, what has taken place was no longer was those things pointing to God. Those things were the only thing that they built their life on. No longer did they build their life on God. They built their life around the Mosaic law, around being circumcised. They lost what those things meant. And so it was all about the external and nothing about the internal. Nothing about the circumcision of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, it was brought out that people didn't need the external circumcision. What God looks at was the circumcision of the heart. In other words, what is your relationship like with me? That's what God wants, is that relationship with me. And it starts on the inside. You can do all the external things. You can do all of those things, but they absolutely mean nothing, because if God doesn't have your heart, it doesn't matter. God looks on the inside. But they lost that. They lost that focus. Everything had become ritual. Everything had become tradition. The very significance of those things had been lost. As Matt read in these verses, it said in verse 12, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." And so what is the position of those who affirm the resolution? Remember, the resolution is it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so now we have the affirmation, the support of the position. And we see Peter's testimony. We see that Peter, he stands up after they debated the matter for quite some time. And so in verse 7, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's reminding them, remember the last time we spoke about this. Remember the last time we spoke about this. God chose me to bring the message of salvation to these people. In verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did on us." He said, remember, I've talked about this before, and if you remember, the Holy Spirit came to them just like it came to us. He said, "It made no distinction," in verse 9, "between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." So that's important. Cleansed their heart by faith. It wasn't the circumcision. It wasn't following the Mosaic law. It was the fact by faith they were trusting in what Christ had done, and that cleansed them. That cleansed them. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" He says, now you're wanting to add to them things that didn't even work for us. It's like, how dare you? How dare you put God to the test like that? Because what they were saying, what you're essentially saying is that what God did through Christ is not sufficient. You're putting God to the test. You're saying that God is not good enough to save you. Peter draws it out. He brings that out. But I want you to notice that that wasn't, wasn't for Paul, Peter would not have stood up and did that. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. Remember I told you that Galatians is written just prior to this council. And I want you to see what Paul had to do about Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Uh-oh. Paul has issue with Cephas. Cephas is being Peter. Okay? So Paul has an issue with Peter. He says, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." He said, here's what he did. He said, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." He was eating with the Gentiles. Those uncircumcised people. Okay? He was eating with the Gentiles. "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself." In other words, he gave in to the pressure. He gave in to the pressure. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he said, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's essentially what Peter was saying right here. Is how can we put the law on them when we can't even accomplish the law ourselves? Peter was saying the same thing. Peter is now boldly standing up for his fellow believers. Even though they weren't circumcised, even though they weren't following the law, these people were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he was now standing up for them. And so Peter, he stands before this council, and he tells them that God made no distinction. Why are we trying to put on them something that we can't even bear ourselves? And in verse 12, it says, and the assembly fell silent. Just like they did before when the people came and was talking about circumcision before, once again, after Peter spoke, the assembly fell silent. And so Peter gave his argument. And after his argument, it is almost as if Paul and Barnabas really didn't have much to say. Because Paul and Barnabas, they're only given like just this little short part in this whole debate. And so verse 12, it says that the assembly fell quiet and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Peter's testimony was, God, look at what God has done. Look at the work that he has done. And then Paul and Barnabas, their testimony is, look, this is God's affirmation. Look at the signs and wonders and the miracles and the things that has been done. If these people were not believers, if these people had to be circumcised and these people had to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved, why would God have all of these things done in these people's lives? It would have happened. It would not have happened. But the third person who stood up in all of this was James. And this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James is now considered the head of the church in Jerusalem, so to speak. Peter kind of stepped down from that role. And so James, he finally steps up and he gives his, you might say, affirmation of all of this. And James' speech was that from the perspective of even the higher ground. He said, oh yeah, yeah, we have the practical. We have what God has done. We see that in the Holy Spirit coming onto the lives of these believers. We see that in the miraculous works, as Paul and Barnabas has testified. But now, the scriptures say something about this. And so James says, yes. As we read in this, starting in verse 13, and after they finished speaking, being Paul and Barnabas finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. He said, Scripture, in other words, what Scripture did they have? They had the law, they had the prophets. He said, Scripture even confirms what was said. And he said, this is what was written, verse 16. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and that all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from the world. There's no stipulation for that. The Gentiles who are called by my name. There's no stipulation. And that's the point that James is drawing out in all of this. Now, there is some debate as to the timeline of this that James is referring to. The account that James is referring to is in Amos. And there's debate as to whether this is church age, if this is tribulation, the millennial kingdom. But regardless of when it's placed in future events, the point of this is that God calls Gentiles to himself, and there are none of the stipulations associated. God calls these people to himself. He even said that there were other prophets that proclaimed the same thing. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, they all speak of something very similar. And so therefore, James gives his decision. He says, we have the testimony of witnesses, we have the testimony of Scripture, and James says, I'm going to give you my decision. This is my verdict. It's like, we know what the law does. We know what circumcision represents. But James says, we're going to affirm the position of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas as presumed. And so in verse 19, he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. His decision is twofold. First, he affirmed the position of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And just as Peter used the word trouble, James used the word trouble. That word trouble there in the original carries the ideal of causing such difficulty that has become an annoyance. It's become an annoyance. I'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But James said, we need to stop troubling those Gentiles. We need to stop being annoying. He's not right. And then James offers a suggestion. And I say it's a suggestion because the word to abstain is not an imperative. It's not a command. He's not telling them, you have to do this. He's giving them a suggestion. And so his judgment was twofold. He said, first, this is true. What Peter, Paul, and Barnabas said is true. It's by grace, through faith in Christ. But let me offer you a suggestion. Because you are dealing with a Jewish community who is steeped in the law and steeped in tradition. And so let me give you a suggestion. And that suggestion was, consider the things that could cause issues with the Jewish community. And at first glance, as you look at this, oh, you must think it's essential for keeping the law. But remember, the word abstain is not a command. It's not an imperative. It's a suggestion. We have to go back to remember that when God established the law, it asked his people to do certain things different than the nations around them. And one of those things was to sacrifice and worship in a different way. Worshippers in pagan temples would often strangle their animals, cut the vein, drain the blood out, drink the blood, eat the meat, and then after that they would do one more thing to close everything off. Was go and see one of the temple prostitutes. And James says, let me give you a suggestion. You better abstain from those things. Because you're going to hinder your relationship with the Jewish community. Because those things are just absolutely horrible. I mean, they cannot stand that stuff at all. It's idolatry. Paul in the book of Corinthians, he discusses this same practice with the people of Corinth. And he says, even though you're not required to follow Judaism, you must leave pagan practices behind. You can't have God over here and then turn right back around and go over here and be involved in some of those pagan practices and rituals that you were involved with before. Leave them behind. He said it'll help your relationship with the Jewish community. This request isn't an attempt to keep the law, but it is meant to set apart, to strengthen their relationship with God and their relationship with the Jewish community. It's there to help at a time when tensions are high. It's the ideal or the aspect of you need to consider others before yourself. And that's all he was trying to do. Consider others before yourself. And so the affirmation is there. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. You don't have to follow the law. You don't have to follow the practices of Judaism. And so the decision has been made. And to confirm or to help their decision, we read here that in verse 22, that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings, and since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and trouble you, there's that word again, trouble you, has become annoying, with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them with you, or send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality, that if you keep yourselves from these, you will be well. So in verse 30, they were sent off. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace. And the brothers who had they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. In verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Their decision also included sending two leading men in the church to help confirm this resolution. And being the prophets, in other words, people who declared a word from God, people who were kind of like inspired preachers, they encouraged and strengthened the Gentile believers there. And the decision that was made brought rejoicing. They rejoiced. As we close this out, I want us to remember that the time in which we live in, we desperately need the good news of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ. us something. We need the good news of Jesus Christ. Only the sufficient work of Christ is all that we need. Yet even in our own town here, in Newman Grove, there are people who still hang on to tradition. There are people who are taught that it is Jesus plus something else, whether it is baptism, or confirmation, or the sacraments, whatever it may be. It's Jesus plus something, and then you're saved. And that's not what Paul and Barnabas confirmed. That's not what this council came to a conclusion to. God's Word, time and time again, over and over again, says it is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And as pastor, I stand resolute that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as a church, we must stand resolute that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And by adding anything to this, we test the Lord. We test the Lord. We essentially proclaim that His work is not sufficient to save us, and what our God does and provides is not sufficient. But God's Word tells us it is sufficient. God is sufficient. His Word is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. God is sufficient in all that He provides for us. And church, we must guard ourselves from the idea that we can contribute anything to our salvation. It is easy to think that our deeds or our actions contribute to our salvation. But as Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll close out with that. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We need to stand strong in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity we have to be a part of what You are doing. Lord, we contribute nothing to our salvation. All those things are external acts. They have no bearing on how we stand before You. It is only the work of Christ. And it is sufficient. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember that we can only stand rightly before You because of what Christ has done for us. It is not our merit, but only the merit of Christ. We thank You and praise You for what You have provided for us. Encourage us. Use this in our lives, Lord, to compel others to understand and see this wonderful grace that is sufficient. Sufficient for even. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this opportunity together this morning as believers. And Lord, just as always, if there is someone here that